We're going to jump right into the message this morning because God's doing something special in our hearts today. There's something that God wants more from us, more than anything else in this world. Now, we can give God moral devotion, and God would appreciate that, and God would love that. We can give God good and ethical behavior as we treat others the way we'd want to be treated, and we would care for others the way we would want to be cared for. We can give God our religious ritual. We can set up routines, and we can set up disciplines and concepts that help us draw closer to God and to fulfill those on a regular basis and live into those. But you see, that's not the greatest thing that we can give God. The greatest thing that God wants with us is a love affair. He wants to have a love affair with you and a love affair with me. He wants to love us, and He wants us to love Him back. And that's a concept, if you've been here for any period of time, that you've heard time and time again. That we're here because God created us, each and every one of us, to love us. And God wants us to love Him back. And in that process, we have a relationship. We have a love affair. In Ephesians, this is a familiar verse. It says, even before He made the world, God loved us. Even before God did anything else, even before God created you, He decided and set His heart on you to love you. And therefore, we know that we're created as objects. Now, normally, we don't like to hear that we're an object. But the truth is, we are. We're an object of God's love. We're an object of God's affection. He loves you, and He wants you to love Him back. In Matthew, it's actually a commandment. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So it's not even something that God wants us to decide whether we want to do or not. God's telling us that I've created you for this reason and for this purpose, for me to love you and for you to love me back. And one of the things we get from this verse is that if we have not love, if we don't understand that God created us to love us, if we can't learn how to love God back, if we miss this one thing, then our life is a failure. If we miss this one thing, this one item, this one idea that we were created to love, we've been talking about this for 40 days of community, if we miss this idea that God loves us and we're to love Him back, then our life is meaningless. We miss the purpose with which God created us for who we are and for who He is in our hearts. And so today we want to talk about expressing love to God. Now, expressing love to God is a very simple thing. It's what we just did, it's what we're doing right now, and it's what we'll continue to do for the next hour, which is what? Worship. Expressing love to God is worship. That's the most simple definition you could ever have of why we worship and what worship is about and what it can look like. Now, worship has less to do with ritual and routine and more to do with our relationship and our care for and our love for God. Worship can be done anywhere. It can be done in many different forms. It doesn't matter what the music's like. It doesn't matter what the instruments are like. It doesn't matter what people look like, what people sound like. It doesn't matter who the people are. As long as people come together in the name of God and give their love to Him, that's considered worship. Now, this whole idea of expressing love is hard for some of us. I mean, if we were willing to admit it, it's hard for some of us to say, God, I love you. It's hard for some of us to admit that to a loved one. Sadly enough, even to our spouses or to our kids, to say, I love you. Or to a friend or to a neighbor that we care deeply about, to say, I love you. Some of us struggle with that, maybe because it's the way we grew up. Maybe we grew up in a situation where we were taught to stuff our emotions. We don't share affection in this family. You know, we don't hug, we don't tell each other that we love each other, we don't give each other pats on the backs, we don't really talk about our feelings or our emotions. Maybe you've been hurt in the past in a relationship and you're not ready to learn how to experience love or to love somebody else again. Maybe something happened in your life and maybe you're angry at God or you're frustrated and some bitterness has settled in and you're just a little bit resentful and you're really struggling with this love thing. Well, we're glad that you're here today because this message is for you. Because we're going to learn how to love God together. It's not just about loving God as an individual. It's about coming together in community and loving God because we're better together. That's right, we are better together in worship. Even in worship, we're better together. Now, we can worship as individuals. We can worship at any time, at any given place. But today we're going to talk about why we're better together in worship. Here's an example out of Revelation. The author writes about an experience of heaven. It says, I heard the singing of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, the Lamb is worthy. The Lamb who was killed, He is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, and they also sang, Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb of God forever and ever, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I mean, can you picture this? Can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine what it will be like? If you have Jesus Christ in your heart, this is something that you're destined for when eternity comes into our life. But the truth is, we can practice on earth what we're going to experience in eternity and in heaven later. Quite frankly, we do this every weekend. It's why we come together. It's why we gather in worship, to have this very experience. Each weekend, to come together and to worship together and to express and to explain our love to God as we've received His love throughout our life and throughout our week. So today we want to talk about ways we can worship, ways we can love God. Now, a while back, there was a book that came out that said 10,000 ways to say I love you. Okay? We're going to talk about four today. 10,000 would make for a pretty incredible sermon, wouldn't it? You'd be here for the next 6 months, and I'd be out of breath and probably shriveled up and needing 10 gallons of water, and we'd all be crying at the end of all that. So we'll cover four ways that we can show God our love through worship. The first one is simple. We've already done it a little bit this morning, and we're going to do it some more later this morning by singing to Him. You see, music and love, they just have this tendency to go together. Why is that? Well, because both of them are from the heart. Love comes from the heart. And I've heard it said many a times that music comes from the heart. As a matter of fact, I've heard a more detailed description that music comes from our soul. It comes deep from within us, just as our love does for somebody. You see, music and love, both of those things are filled with strong and sincere and incredible emotions. I mean, how many songs out there today are written out of love? Or written because of broken love? Or written because someone wants to love somebody? Or written because somebody's lonely and longing for somebody? I would venture to say that 85 to 90% of the songs out there are written about some kind of relationship, whether you're in one, you're broken in one, or you've lost one, especially with the country music, and you're trying to get back, right? You're trying to get your dog back, trying to get your car back, your everything else, right? But every single song out there, at some point in time, seemingly, lives into this love thing. I mean, there are entire radio stations devoted to this stuff. Love songs. Hi, this is Delilah. Call in if you have that special request for that special loved one. If you're long and lost and lonely in love, you call tonight because you're not alone. You know, Delilah, she plays these songs all night long, love songs. You know, you get Bee Gees in there. You get, who's the favorite love groups that are out there? I mean, these are just groups that just are sappy in love all the time with their songs. Throw them out. What? Barry White. Yeah. All these love songs that are out there. I mean, you know them. You've heard them. Why is that? Because love draws a deep emotion from our heart. And so does singing. We are a singing faith. How do we know that? Well, because there's more songs written about a loving relationship with Jesus than any other person in the face of this earth, than any other thing in the face of this earth. Jesus is the greatest center of focus in any songs ever written on the face of this earth, on average. Why is that? Because we have a singing faith. Why? Because we have a love affair with our God. You see, God loves us so much that we have to sing about it. God loves us so much that we have to sing about it. Now, guys, you remember when you were 12 years old or 13 years old, and that girl finally said that she liked you, right? What did you do? You contained your emotions. You didn't let it show. You got off the school bus. You got home. You closed the door, and you all had that full-length mirror on that door. And you got in there, and you said, "She likes me. She likes me. She really, really likes me. She likes me. She likes me. Yes, she likes me." And you break into chorus. Right? You break into chorus and you sing. Why? Because someone loves you. Someone likes you. And just by that emotion, it causes you to what? It causes you to sing. When someone loves you, sometimes we have no other response. We have no other human emotion. We have no other human mechanism or posture in our life other than just to sing about it. And that's why people all over the world, all over the earth, for years and years and years, sing about their loving God, our Father, our Son, Jesus Christ, in our life because of who He is and because of what He's done. In Psalm it says, sing out your thanks to Him. Sing praises to our God. Now some of you are sitting here saying, but I can't sing. You've already experienced it. Neither can I. Neither can I. It doesn't matter if you can sing. It doesn't matter if you can't sing. Why? Because this is why we're better together. We always sound good when we sing together. I was thinking about this the other day. There are some Sundays when we walk away and say, maybe it seemed like I was a little off this morning. I'm not sure if I gave it my best when I was singing. Or maybe this Sunday it sounded like Mike had a frog in his throat or something. Or maybe the band wasn't on as much as they normally were this morning. I mean, every once in a while, once every 10 years, we have an experience like that, right? But we've never walked away from this place. I've never walked away from a worship experience here or any other church for that matter and to say, man, we really stunk this morning. I mean, the whole congregation, we just stunk with our singing this morning. It was terrible. It was horrible. We were all off pitch. She was out of tune. I mean, I've never honestly thought about it like that before. I've never walked away saying, man, we were terrible this morning. Why is that? Because normally we aren't. Why? Because we're all singing together. The good voices with the bad voices. The good hearts with the struggling hearts. The struggling singers with the musicians. We're all together and we're singing. And so we pick each other up and we carry each other. And it makes a joyful noise. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says make a joyful noise. It doesn't say sing in tune. Right? The Bible says make a joyful noise. Our goal is not to be great singers. Our goal is not to be in tune musically. Our goal is to be in tune with God's love. And if we miss that, then all of our singing, no matter how good it is meaningless. We're not meant to be in tune with our voices all the time. We're meant to be in tune with God's love all the time. All the time. In Psalm 95:1 it says, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us give a joyous shout to the rock of our salvation. Notice that it says, let us gather together. Gather together to sing. In powerful words, in powerful love to God. Now, what would you think if one person showed up to your door at the house or wherever you live and they pushed the doorbell and you opened it up and they said, I love you? Now, first of all, you might think that's kind of strange. Okay? But second of all, you'd probably appreciate that. You'd probably respond, well, I love you too. Now, what if 150 people showed up your door, they rang the doorbell, and you open up the door, and at the same time, they yell out a chorus, we love you? Now, which one's more meaningful? The big one. I mean, that would blow your socks off. That would overwhelm you. And so think about that simple fact when it comes to us gathering together to worship God together. It honors God. It shows our love for God. And not only does it honor God and show love for God, it inspires us. Music refreshes us. It rejuvenates us. It revitalizes us. It heals our hearts. Listen, if you feel depressed or worried or burdened or distracted or overwhelmed or any of those emotions, what do? You just sing. You just decide to sing. You see, you and I need our hearts warmed up for the world. I need my heart and my pump primed on Sunday morning so I can deal with Monday through Saturday. And I need to come back that following Sunday to get rejuvenated, to get filled up, to rejoice once again, to have that tank full. And that's what singing does. Singing just has this way of changing our hearts, giving us a better outlook on life. We need our hearts warmed up. I have to tell you the truth. Usually when we sing, it pumps me up. It gets me ready to come up here and preach. And when Mike and I were planning it this week, I was a little concerned about not having that block of time to sing before I came up to preach and how great it was going to sound or how good it was going to be, because I don't know if I was going to be ready to do it. Why? Because I have a bunch of stuff that I've carried throughout the week into worship on Sunday morning. I mean, you ever walk in those front doors with your head down? You ever walk in those front doors with your heart in 10 different places? You ever just walk in that front door exhausted with what's going on in the week emotionally, mentally, and physically? Listen, I do too. But you ever walk out with your head up? You ever walk out with your heart strangely warmed? You ever walk out passionate? You ever walk out excited? It's a transforming experience when we come together and sing. So we're going to do that. I want to invite the band to come up. We've got some special guests with us. We've got a praise band, praise choir this morning, and they're going to come and sing with us. You see, we can sing anywhere. We can sing by ourselves, but we need to come together. We need to give God our love, and we need to give our love to others. We can strengthen and lift each other up in this place. Our singing impacts others. I mean, don't you get energized by other people when we sing together? I mean, don't you experience God's power moving from one person to the next? Don't you experience His Spirit filling this room? Aren't there times where you just say, I can feel the love of God in this place as we sing together? This is one of the issues that we have that we forget about too often. Because when we think when we miss on Sunday mornings that we're the only ones that are going to suffer. But the reality is you and I build off of each other. When we worship together, God moves. And the less of us that are here, I think sometimes the less that God moves. Because we build each other and we make each other better. We're better together in worship. So let's experience that now. Let's stand up and let's worship our God in a passionate way. You know, I had somebody last week tell me about a friend that they'd been bringing to worship on a regular basis for the last couple of weeks. And they said to me, my friend got so excited when they started coming to church here because they said, you guys have a rock concert every Sunday morning. He says, you guys have an exciting experience. It's alive. I mean, you guys have a rock band, a rock concert, a high-energy experience every Sunday. See, I think this church sometimes blows people away when they come in the front doors, especially with our setting. You think, oh, maybe in Fremont or maybe in Tiffin, but here in a little town of Old Fort, a church that's trying new things, a church that's singing, a church that has a praise band, trying new forms of worship. But you see, worship is not just singing. There are other things to worship. There are other ways to express our love to God. Remember, because it's not just about singing, it's about love. It's about expressing our love to God. Now, we can do that in song, but we can also do that by talking and listening to Him. We can do that in prayer. Mike just helped us experience that in prayer just a moment ago. We can talk to God and we can listen to God, and that's called prayer. You see, communication is not an option in loving relationships. And quite simply, that's what prayer is. Prayer is communication with God, talking and listening with God. Now, the lack of communication is the reason why so many marriages are struggling today and even failing. A lack of communication today is why there's so many bitter relationships at the workplace these days. Lack of communication is why there's so many hurt hearts and broken family experiences these days. We need to talk to one another. I mean, heck, I even notice it in my own life, in my own marriage, in my own relationship with my wife. There are days when Aaron and I have deep, soulful communication, and you better believe on those days I experience us growing together. And then there are days where, for whatever reason, we're angry at each other or, you know, we got 10 different things going on. And 2 days later, we realize we haven't spoken a loving word to each other in 2 days. We haven't had a deep, soulful conversation. We haven't communicated. You better believe it that those are the days that our relationship doesn't grow. As a matter of fact, in some cases, it can quickly deteriorate. I mean, listen, you go with communication for a week or a month in a relationship, you won't have one anymore. Why? Because when you love someone, you want to talk to them. It's the same with God. It's the same with God. If you have deep, soulful communication with God, those are the days where we feel like we're growing. When you go days and weeks and months without communicating with your Lord and Savior, your Creator, it's no wonder you feel distant and down and the relationship feels like it's deteriorating. Because when you love someone, you want to talk to them. You want to spend time with them. You want to love on them. This is why you have a teenager at home that spends 15, 16 hours a day on the telephone. Because they're trying to get to know this person on the other end that they're going with or dating. Where do they ever go? I love that. They're going with them. But they have this relationship. They're learning this love thing. But what are they ultimately doing? They want to get to know the person on the other end of the line. So they constantly communicate. They long to communicate. That's the only thing they can think about to the detriment of their grades and their family and everything else, right? We've been there before. Some of us have that experience now. They do that because they want to get to know the person on the other end of the line. And God wants the same thing from us. In Psalm it says, I love the Lord because He hears me and answers my prayer. Because He bends down and listens. I will pray as long as I have breath. Now, I don't have time to give justice to the whole concept of prayer, but here are a couple of highlights that are actually a review from our experience back in July. Remember that whole Walking with God thing? Which is a great book, by the way, by John Eldridge. It's called Walking with God. If you've never read that book, I'd encourage you to pick it up. But in there, he talks simply about what a prayer life can look like. Some of us worry about what do we talk to God about. Well, we simply talk with God and share with God like we would a friend sitting on our couch in our house. We tell Him everything and anything that's going on in our life. And we treat Him like our friend on the couch at our house. Why? Well, because God is our friend. And God is our friend in heaven. You talk to Him about everything. Your hopes, your fears, your dreams, your goals, your ambitions, your hurts, your cares, your wants, your desires. And when you pray together, when we come together in this place, beyond just individual prayer, but when we pray together, it's a powerful experience. In the Bible, you see time and time again across history, when people who are in the name of God gather together and are in agreement and they pray and talk to God about those things, God just has this tendency to show up and move mightily when those people gather for prayer. That's why we gather for prayer on Sunday morning. That's why we try to encourage our prayer and pray service. We do that once every couple of months. That's why it's encouraged that you get involved in a small group throughout the week so you have a community of people that you can get together with and pray with. You want to make an impact in your family and your own personal life? You want to make an impact in this church? You want to make an impact in this community? You want to change what's happening in our schools and society today. You want to change the election. You want to change whatever. You get together with people and pray. And if you're of the same heart together as God is, you will watch Him move in incredible and in great ways. You see, God speaks to His people. That's the belief you have to have if you're going to pray. If you don't have the belief that God still speaks today to His people, then praying is almost this work that we have to do. It's almost this thing we do because we're told to do it without ever believing there's going to be any good results on the other end of it. But you have to believe today that God still speaks to us. Why would He give us the Bible as a book of exceptions rather than a book of examples? I mean, throughout the Bible, God spoke to people and people responded. So why would He give us all those examples and tell us to follow that word, to memorize that word, and to obey that word today if all of it was a book of exceptions? I mean, God still speaks to us today. We just have to be listening. We also have to be praying about the small things in life and not just the big things in life, because we get so emotionally caught up in the big things, we're not even sure if we're praying in God's will about them or not. So God tells us to just give Him everything, to give Him the small details of our life and to give Him the big struggles of our life. But the key is to listen once we've prayed and to follow God's lead once He's spoken to us. You see, when we worship, we set aside time to listen to God with others, and that honors Him. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, oh yeah, listening is a part of prayer. I forgot about that. I think we do a good job of talking when it comes to prayer. We do a good job of sharing our feelings with God. I mean, a lot of our prayer time looks like, okay, God, I have this need going on in my life. I have this issue going on in my life. Here's how I feel about it. Here's what's going on. I love You. Amen. And then we walk away and go into the rest of our day. We go send a bunch of emails. We hop in the car and go to work. Whatever it is. And we've forgotten the biggest part of prayer. We've forgotten what's probably 75% most important in our prayer time. We probably should spend 25% talking and 75% listening. After all, He's the smarter one in the relationship, right? You think God needs to hear from something from you that He doesn't already know? We're the ones that need to hear from God. Think about that for a second. We do more talking in prayer than we do listening, yet God's the one with all the information. Then we wonder where God is. God, how come You didn't show up? I was there. I was talking to You. See, God is always talking to us. He's always trying to fill us with His love. The problem is we struggle to listen. And listening is what honors people. We listen to our kids to honor them and let them know we love them. I listen to Erin most of the time because I want to honor her and love her. She listens to me some of the time to honor me and to love. She's not here today, so I can say things like that. But I listen to the staff here at the church. I listen to our leadership team to honor them and love them. I listen to you when you come in my door and we talk together. Why? Because I love you and you matter. When we listen to somebody, it tells them that they matter. It tells them that we want to honor them. It tells them ultimately that we have a love for them and that we care. So we have to move beyond filling our life with noise and all those channels that we have on all the time. Like we have the iPod channel on. We have the television channel on. We have the radio channel on. We have our internet channel on. And usually we've got all four of those going at the same time. And then we wonder why we can't hear from God. Well, that's because all of the lines are busy. All of the incoming focal points, all of the incoming open spaces in our hearts and our minds and our souls that could receive God's message and His Word are closed because we're tuned into the chaos and the technology and the busyness of society today. Sometimes life is too fast and too full to hear God. So we have to pause and listen for Him. In Proverbs it says, without good direction, people lose their way. The more wise counsel you follow, the better your chances. Again, the best counsel we can receive in the face of this earth and in our life and in our relationships is through God. And so we have to figure out how to slow down and listen to Him. So I want to say a prayer right now. I want us to practice praying together. I heard from Molly this morning. Molly is Paul and Harriet Murray's daughter. I heard that Paul passed away last night. And so I think that's a family we need to pray for. We continue to pray for the Ritter family. We had an incredible celebration of life on Tuesday. And I know my heart has forever been changed because of Jim's life. Jim passed away a week ago Friday, and he touched a lot of people that day, because the truth is he's been touching people and will continue to touch people in our hearts as he lives in heaven with our Father. But I want to pray for the Ritter family as well, and I know that you guys have things going on in your life as well, so we're just going to lift all those up right now, and we're going to practice loving God. Pray with me. God, we love You, and we want to worship You. We want to honor You. We want to come before You today and confess that we haven't been everything You've called us to be. And God, we readily admit that and give that back to You. God, forgive us for our sins. God, forgive us for our mess-ups, our trespasses. Forgive us for all those things that we've done against You and against others, God. God, we pray that You'd make us better people, that You would make us better together as a church, as a church that wants to transform the community it lives in, the world that it lives in. God, we pray that you would continue to create a greater love in this place so that we could take a greater love out of this place and go out there with the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, we know we have hurting families in our midst, in our family here at this church, in this community. And we lift up the Murray household, God. Lift up Harriet and that family as Paul passed away last night. And God, we celebrate that Paul's in a better place. Paul's partying with you right now. He's up there with Jim Ritter and a whole bunch of other people that we've known and loved in the past, God, that continue to live on. Because you've promised us that when we have your Son Jesus in our life, that we live forever with you in heaven. And God, we trust and believe that even now. So God, we also pray for the Ritter family, and we pray that you would lift them up. We pray for Lynn and the whole household, God, and all those that were affected deeply by the loss of Jim. And we just pray that you would continue to allow that to be a passionate, transforming love, God, and not a life of sorrow for us, but for us to be inspired by a life that changed so many lives. But God, we bring our problems to you. We bring our hurts. We bring our financial issues, God. We bring our family burdens. We bring our relational issues to you, God. We bring all of our brokenness to you, and we give it to you. Why? Because we love you. And we know that you love us. And we know that you want to hear from us. And so, God, we share those things that are on our heart this morning. And God, in this moment, we take a time of silence to listen to you speak to. God, thanks for loving us. We pray that we continue to learn to love you back. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we can love God by singing. We can love God by talking and listening to Him. We can also love God by publicly identifying with Him. In Matthew it says, "You're the light of the world, like a city on a mountain, glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light under a basket, no. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all people." Listen, if you love somebody, you're willing to be associated with them. It's the most basic form of love. If you look at somebody and you say that you love them, but then you say you're embarrassed to hang out with them in public, then what does that really say? You're an embarrassment to me. I don't want to be around you. I don't like you. So your words are saying one thing, but your actions are saying another. When you love somebody, you have a willingness to be associated with them. And Peter had this problem in the Bible. You remember Peter? Jesus said to Peter, "You're going to betray me before the night is done, and the rooster is going to crow, and that's how you're going to know that you betrayed me." And Peter said, "I would never do that. I would never turn my back on you. Jesus, I love you. I'll tell the whole world about you." And three separate times that night, he denied Jesus to three different people. He denied knowing him. He denied being associated with him. And ultimately, when he did that, he denied loving him in those moments. And then the rooster crowed, and we know the rest of the story. But of course, just as Jesus always did, Peter confessed it to him. He cried out to Jesus, and Jesus, of course, forgave him. But it is our willingness to be publicly identified with God that shows and expresses our love. We do that when we come here on Sunday morning, when we walk in the front door of the church, when we stand up and put our arms up in the air, or we clap or we sing. We're standing up and saying, "I'm standing with Jesus. I'm standing with people who believe in Jesus. I'm driving in the car to a place where I'm going to celebrate and worship God. I'm taking a stand." If I were to look at Aaron the day that we got married and said, "You know what, let's get married, but let's not tell anybody about it. Honey, I love you. I want to marry you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you, but I don't want to tell my family. I don't want your family to know. I certainly don't want my friends to know. For goodness sakes, I mean, what would they think if they found out that I was going to marry you?" I mean, that's not necessarily a loving endorsement, is it? That doesn't necessarily say there's a caring, loving relationship here. And of course, I would never think of doing that in that moment. Why? Because I love Aaron. Why? Because I love being publicly identified with Aaron. I love being with her, not just at the house, but when we're out in public. Why? Because I love her. In Mark it says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my teachings, then I will be ashamed of them when I come in the glory of my Father." So there's two specific ways. There are a lot of small ways we can be identified with God in the church, but one of the two ways specifically we can do that is through the sacraments, through Holy Communion and through baptism. And that's why we celebrate those in worship on Sunday morning, because it's a way for us to show our love to God. It's a way for us to identify with God. We come together for communion to recognize that Christ died for us, that His blood sets us free. His blood was shed for us, and we receive openly His grace, and we love Him. Baptism is a public statement of the presence of God's grace in our life, that we're Christ's, and from this moment on, we're working to become more like Christ in His death and also in His resurrection. And so together, all of these things are a reminder of God's love and a public identification with that love. Lastly, we can love God through worship by giving to Him. You see, giving is the essence of love. And this is where we go astray with this whole giving thing. We think giving is about the pastor. We think giving is about the church wanting to put brick and mortar up. We think that church is about coming and opening up your wallet and opening up your purse because you feel like you're fleeced every time you walk through the door. Okay? I understand that. I used to sit in the pew just like you do. I understand that concept. But you see, giving is much larger than that. It's an expression of love. In Acts, watch what it says here. All the believers were of one heart and mind, and they felt that whatever they owned was not their own. They shared everything they had, and the apostles gave powerful witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great favor was upon them all. There was no poverty among them, because people who owned land from time to time and houses sold them and brought the money to the apostles and laid them at their feet, and the apostles distributed it from that point on. They gave it to others as they had a need. I mean, imagine the impact we could make if everyone shared with others. Imagine the impact we could make if everyone became a giver. Imagine what would happen if we decided that we're going to use this and be reminded of this as a way to love God. I mean, think about this. We spend money on our kids. Why? Because we love them. We spend money on our spouses. Why? Because we love them. We spend money and support financially Cub Scouts and Girl Scouts and any other club that we're passionate about. Why? Because we want those people to know that they matter. We want them to know that we love them and we love what they're doing and we love what they're about. Giving is the essence of love. Giving is the essence of love. It's at the heart of love. I mean, you can give without loving, right? I mean, I can give to somebody and not love them, but you can't love without giving. You cannot love without giving who you are to that person. So why is giving such a hard thing in the local church? I think three reasons. The first one, real quick, is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Again, we've equated it to be more of an issue with the pastor and the church, and we get so hung up with the pastor talking about money that we can't realize that it's an issue between us and God. It's not between you and me. It's between you and God. If you don't want to give, talk to God about it. Don't talk to me. If you want to give, that's great. Talk to God about it and figure out what that's supposed to look like. But it's not about me. I think we've made it about the pastor. We've made it about the church. But you see, giving is about your relationship with God. Secondly, it's about priorities. It's about priorities. We spend our money. It comes in. We spend it on whatever. Paying down the credit card, buying for medical supplies, whatever it is. Good stuff and stuff at times we would regularly admit that we kind of indulged on. But it's because of our priorities, because at the end of the day, we look at our bank account and we say, well, I can't afford to give. So it's about priorities. Thirdly, it's about debt. Debt is drowning us today. Debt is hurting us. Debt is holding us hostage. Debt is keeping us from loving God. If giving is a part of loving and we can't give because we're in debt, debt is killing us from having a chance to love God with all of our life. You cannot be a borrower and be a giver. You can't. And I've had conversations with many people. I've looked at experiences in our own past that when we were in debt and when we were struggling, it was hard for us to give. But we started giving, and giving got us out of debt. We're going to talk about that in the month of November. You see, there's difficulty and stressful times in the financial world today. I mean, there are issues all around us. Money is on everybody's mind. It's on our minds more than it ever has been if it never was. And we need to know what God says on that. I mean, why wouldn't we want to know what God has to say about the greatest human crisis in the last 2 months on earth? I mean, everybody is worried about their money. Everybody's switching their money and transitioning their money, pulling it out of mutual funds and stocks and putting it into other safe places because we're all worried about money. In 2 Corinthians, it says, just as you excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in complete earnestness, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. You see this? I want you to give so I can test the sincerity of your love. You cannot love without giving. I want to invite the band to come up. We're going to be taking up an offering in just a second. But I just want you to know this, that this is so important, that this issue is so prevailing in our society. We have so many people that feel oppressed and lonely and beaten down because of their financial situation that we need to spend the entire month of November in a sermon series called The Road to Financial Freedom. We're going to experience how Christ can set us free and how we can learn God's principles for handling our finances. Because money is the number one barrier between you and God. Money tends to be sometimes the number one barrier between me and between God. And God wants to test that. You see, in the Bible it tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. I want to invite the ushers to come forward and grab the baskets up here. There's some pew pads you can fill out with your information. But if God loves a cheerful giver so much, I wonder why we don't celebrate when we pass the offering plate. So here's what I want us to do. As we pass the offering plate, I want us to stand up. We're going to pass the baskets right now. I want you to stand up and let's clap. Let's get excited. Let's clap. Come on. We're going to take up God's offering and God's tithes today. I mean, it's something to be excited about, right? God says, I love a cheerful giver. I love to give back. I love to be a part of what God does. I love God, and I'm going to continue to give, and we're going to celebrate that together. When we love God, we give Him our worship, and we do that together. Now, I want to tell you about a couple of things that are happening in our church. We started this 4 days of community. Today's the wrap-up. Some small groups are still meeting throughout the week to wrap up their lessons. God's been moving in this place. Our goal is to be taking God's love from up there and experiencing it here, growing greater love in this place. Why? So that we could take God's love out into the world. And something's happening in this church. There are exciting things happening. I met with the youth this Wednesday night, and they're starting what they call the Jim Ritter Project, which Jim was a guy who did acts of kindness and helped gather people around, loving people. And so the youth are getting together, and they're putting together teams, and they're going to make their own decisions and choices on how they want to help somebody, whether it's raking leaves or creating a new ministry or helping somebody out at school. And it has to be a team of three, and there's going to be points that are going to be given out. And by the end of the year, the person that's been involved in the most activities and has shared God's love the most is going to win a couple of things, including if they get 20 people involved from outside of the church, friends, and they come to the lock-in that they're going to have, I'm going to dye my hair green for a Sunday morning. And I'm already set up for that. I'm going to get a stripe right down the middle. If they can get 20 new friends involved in this ministry, God's doing that. No one came to them and told them to do this. I didn't come to them and tell them to do this. We have small groups loving on groups of students at Heidelberg College. We have a small group that's sitting down in the living room, sitting around saying, what ministry can we start in the church? How can we love on people more? And you know, we're talking about ministries to college-level students. We're talking about ministries to in nursing homes. We're talking about ministries in care ministry. I mean, this stuff is just coming out of this whole love. This is what happens when you get together and talk about love. Lastly, I want to share an outpouring of love that God's put on my heart for the month of February. The third week of February, I've decided to go on a mission trip with Brett Fry, and we're going to be going to Baldwin, Louisiana, to a place called the Sager Brown UMCOR Center for Relief, the United Methodist Committee on Relief. It's in Baldwin, Louisiana. They are a distribution center for the health kits that we send and create. They're a distribution center for flood buckets. They're a distribution for school supplies. And they not only distribute that to their local community and to the United States of America, but they have a warehouse, you can see it up there, that distributes stuff to the world. And you can go down there and you can work in the warehouse. They have mission teams that go out into the greater Louisiana area, and they are situated right between New Orleans and Galveston, two places that have been devastated in the last 5 years because of flooding and hurricanes. And so you can choose to work in the warehouse. You can go out into the community and help somebody in need. They have youth that come there to their facility during the week, and they run a clubhouse event for the kids, and you can work with kids. And I'm going. I've decided I'm going. Why? Because I've experienced God's love these 40 days. And God's love is not just about experiencing His love up in heaven. God came down on earth, gave us His love. And because we experience His love in our community, He wants us to take it out into the world. Here's the thing. I don't want to go alone. Brett and I don't want to go alone. My prayer is that 10 of you would go with us. 10 of you. The third week of February, you're going to have to sacrifice a week of vacation. You're going to have to sacrifice a little bit of the cost that it's going to cost to go down there, which is very reasonable. But it's an opportunity to experience God's love and to take His love out into a place that you'll never have an experience of if you don't try. If you don't try. I want to encourage you and challenge you to pray about it and come with Brett Fry and come with me that third week of February, and let's continue to take God's love out into the world. Go this week. Have a great week. God bless. Amen.